We're putting together a new church directory. We try to do this once a year. It's really a handy tool to have, be able to contact one another and just learn everybody's names and the kids' names and everything else. And so you'll find in the bulletin a sheet like that. If you'd like to be in the directory, please make sure you fill it out. Even if you're in last year's, you'll need to complete another. We don't automatically bring you forward. So if you'd like to be in the directory, complete it. And then sometime in the next couple Sundays, go in the fellowship hall. Well, not tonight, but next Sunday morning, whatever. I don't think they're in there tonight. The proof sheets? I doubt it. So check it out next Sunday morning. And usually we have the proof sheets to make sure all your information is correct for the bulletin. So you want to check that out also. Well, I guess that's it. If you have any questions about anything going on around here or whatever, just give us a call Monday through Friday, 9 to 5. Try to answer your questions. Acts chapter 15 is where we left off. Acts of the Apostles chapter 15. You need a Bible? These gentlemen want to make sure you have one. Just raise your hand. They'll pass the Bible over to you. And it's yours to keep, of course, if you need it. No charge for it. They also have pencils for keeping notes. You can keep notes in your bulletin if you don't have a journal or whatever, but we do encourage you to keep notes because God has something for everybody here, and you'd hate to miss it or forget it, so you want to make sure you write it down. It might be something directly from the text. It might be something just the Spirit caused you to realize or whatever, some insight or whatever. You want to write them down. So we encourage you to always keep notes. As I've heard it said many times, if God says something, it's worth writing down. Book of Acts, the Lord gave that commission, go into all the world. But he told them, don't you move until you receive power. So the book of Acts opens with them tarrying in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. They're empowered and off they go. And we've been traveling with them as the gospel has been going from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and out to the uttermost parts of the earth. We'll see more of that again tonight. Excuse me, as we come to Acts 15, Acts 14 ends with Paul and Barnabas returning from their first missionary journey. They share with the church there at Antioch. Antioch's kind of become the central headquarters now of the church, the new church. And they get back and they report all that's been going on. And so that brings us up to the beginning of chapter 15 here. Let's pray. Father, as Tim prayed, so I just agree. We all agree, Lord. We do pray that your word would be like seeds now that find fertile soil. Towards that end, Lord, we ask you to prepare our hearts. Because, Lord, you know these hearts of ours can be distracted. Sometimes they can be hardened. You know there's cares that can grow up and try to choke out your word and all. So, Lord, we pray that you would just now by your Spirit just break up the soil of these hearts of ours and help us to receive. And it is true, Lord, you want to speak to us. There's something you have for us. All of us here, Lord, we just desire to grow in you and know you better. So, Lord, bring it all together. Just bring it all together in our lives tonight. And may it all just turn to your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I reflect upon that which we're about to study, having had the privilege of looking at this ahead of time, of course, and studying it, just it's an awesome, awesome point that's going to be established in chapter 15, and hopefully we'll all rejoice in this and just recognize what God has settled, what God has settled, and thereby we can have settled hearts about it. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So again, this chapter starts at the church at Antioch. It tells us some men show up there and they try to lay upon the church at Antioch this statement in verse 1 here, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.
And as we see later, these are some Pharisees, and they're saying you have to keep the law. And so there's this effort to try to bring the new believers under the law, basically saying you have to become a Jew first before you become a Christian. Well, this gets Paul and Barnabas' attention in a big way. It says there's no small dissension and dispute with them, but it's determined to go to Jerusalem and settle this issue. It's interesting how some people try to add to what God says. Trying to add something to the finished work of the cross. When you stop and think about it, you think, why would somebody even try to do that? When you think of the grace and the mercy that's there, and that's totally what we need. These men are trying to say that it's not enough to just believe in what Jesus did for you on the cross. Not enough just to heart believe that. That you have to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. So again, this gets Paul's attention and it provokes a council meeting to settle the whole issue. I want to stress something here because I believe that Paul stresses it. Through Acts and in Paul's letters, you will see him steadfastly resist any attempt to add anything to the gospel. Now we learn of Paul that if anybody could have went along with this, he might have, because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, at one point he writes. And he says he was just walking in the law and everything. So you might think he might have said, well, okay, no big deal to me, I can do both. But he knew that wasn't the case, he knew that wasn't true. And he will continually, through his letters and all, emphasize it's the cross plus nothing else. It's by the cross and only the cross, what Jesus did on the cross for you, that you are saved. It's not the cross plus baptism. It's not the cross plus works. It's not the cross plus tithing. It's not the cross plus circumcision. It's the cross, period. Now you should rejoice in that. Amen. Because what Jesus did on the cross is enough. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse us from all sin. If we'll just come and confess and ask Him to. See how awesome that is? So we consider tonight knowing we're heaven bound. It's not like, well, he did almost all of it and I've just got to finish up a little bit more and I sure hope I can, I sure hope I make it. But we can know, John wrote, these things are written that you might know you have eternal life. Because it's based on what Jesus did on the cross as you apply it to your life. So hang on to that. Hang on to that. It's the cross, period. And don't let anybody remove you from the grace of God. I don't care if they come around your neighborhood with suits and ties on. I don't care if they come in pairs on their bicycles. I don't care if they're down on the corners chanting. Whatever it is, don't you let them take you from the place of grace. Oh, well, it's not quite enough just to believe in Jesus. You need to buy our magazines or do this or go there, be baptized in a certain way, or on and on and on. Why do people even do that? The word is clear. It's the cross, period. And Paul will go to bat for that. Now, so to settle the issue, it tells us that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others head off to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles and all to settle the issue. And they go up to Jerusalem. Now remember, since you go here, I want you to always make sure. If you were to look on the map right now, they're going down on the map. Antioch is up in the north. And so if someone's in San Francisco, they might say, I went down to L.A. Or in L.A., I went up to San Francisco. Well, you don't do that in Israel. No matter where you are in Israel, you always go up to Jerusalem and you go down to everywhere else. Because of its location, it's in the mountains there, in the hills. And it's just, you always go up. So they go up to Jerusalem to settle the issue. Let's read about it. Verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, remember Peter's there, it's Paul and Barnabas that came there, but Peter's there amongst them. Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, Why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. After they had become silent, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, After this I will return, and will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. A long paragraph, but as you know, we try to read the entire paragraph and we go back and look through it, but we won't always read the paragraph to get the whole context. And so, fairly long, but that tells us now they've gotten there and they have this meeting. And all the apostles, elders gather together, and they're basically trying to decide, is the cross enough? Is Jesus enough? Is what he did on the cross enough? So Peter here steps up and reminds them of how Peter was first used. Remember how we read earlier that Peter was used by God to go to Cornelius, the Gentile centurion, and Cornelius and his family were saved. But you remember how the Holy Spirit was poured out upon Cornelius and all. And that was seen as evidence and proof of God's choice, of God's approval. And so that was seen as indeed the Gentiles were received also into the family of Christ. So Peter's pointing that out. Now in verse 8, he says, So God who knows the heart. Then in verse 9, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So it's for Jew and Gentile alike, he's saying. And the grounds for God's examining us, what he's looking past is all the outside. He doesn't care about nationalities and income levels, anything like that, but he looks on the heart. And it's by believing, it's by faith, from our hearts that we're saved. And so Peter is clearly declaring this to them. The heart is God's turf. The heart being the real us, the core of our being. And that's God's turf. And he looks to see if we will just surrender us, our will, to him. It's faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Scripture teaches us. And so it's by faith from our hearts that God is seeking for and by which we become saved. Not works of the law, but faith. And that's what Peter's reminding them of. Now, yes, a genuine faith will lead to works. A changed heart where Jesus has come inside will begin to be exemplified, shown in a life of new priorities, and you'll be about new things, and you'll be about the things of God and all. If we truly believe, then our faith in Jesus and our submitting to him will begin to yield or lead to these fruits that have shown that we have repented, we've turned, we're his. It'll lead us to obedience. Again, we don't obey God to get saved, it's because we are. We don't surrender our lives and let him use us to get saved. We don't do that to earn his love, it's because he already loves us. It's in response to it, it's an inner work. But yet there will be that work. A healthy apple tree with its roots in the ground will just have apples. And a life rooted in Jesus will bear fruit to him. And that way it gives him glory. So it's because we love him that we desire to please him. And that's our motive. So it's not that we don't have lives that have works, but we're not thinking the works save us. I love the statement in verse 10. I just want to point it out. He's talking to them about this whole thing. He goes, Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? I love that. Peter just goes, how are we going to ask them to do something we can never do? Don't you love when someone just comes out and they're honest? You know, it's kind of like sometimes people stand around, they want to, you know, we want to talk sometimes our Christianese and everything, you know, but also somebody just comes out and goes, you know, it's just, it puts it right out there. Whoa, you know what, you got a point. You know, you get kind of get lost in the outside stuff and everything and all the, well, what about it? Hey, we're all sinners saved by grace, he's saying. And he goes, why are we going to try to put on them something we can never do? Why do you want to tell the Gentiles they got to follow the law? You never follow the law. I never follow the law. How are you going to put it on them? And that's just, how refreshing that is for Peter to say that. Good old Peter. Good old Peter. It's by grace and grace alone. So then verse 12, Paul and Barnabas make their case. Everybody gets quiet and Paul and Barnabas make their case. Then in verse 13, James speaks up. Now, this is the half-brother of Jesus, not the James of Peter, James, and John in the Gospels. That James has already been martyred. He's dead by now. We read about that earlier. But this is the James that was a half-brother of Jesus and wasn't even a believer when Jesus was walking the earth, but later becomes one and apparently is a very much a leader in the new church. And he's going to be part of kind of making the final decision here. And so he steps up and he goes, hey, you know what? Peter makes a point here. But he's right, you know, that God has declared and has worked through Peter that the Gentiles should be saved. James goes on to give scriptural support for it. He quotes from Amos 9, 11 and 12 here. This is actually a support, a prophecy of what will be going on after the time of the Gentiles. But it's very context. The point is, it shows that there will be Gentile believers. And that's why he points it out. And so they basically say, look, let's just boil it down to this. Just tell them to stay away from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, things strangled, and from blood. So they don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to follow the law, but they really recommend they stay away from those, they refrain from, abstain from those four things they point out. Now we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. Let's press on. Verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them. So they're going to write a letter back now to the church back at Antioch about what their decision is about circumcision and all. Here's the letter. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren. To the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. So here we see the decision made by the council, and it generates a letter to clarify these things for the church up at Antioch, the Gentile believers and all. Now, it says when they go up, they also send along Silas here and also Barsabbas. And the idea, of course, no, excuse me, they send Judas and Silas. I mean, that makes sense to send along some others, because if the same guys go back that they sent, somebody there could go, well, how do we know you even went there? And how do we know you didn't make this up and all? So they send along some of the guys from Jerusalem also. And they go along to verify the contents of the letter. The point of the letter was this. You don't have to become Jews to become Christians. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. What do they tell them? Four things. Abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Keep yourself from things offered to idols. Stay away from blood. What does that mean? Stay away from blood. Don't be around blood. Does it mean don't touch blood? don't get a transfusion. Kind of hard to stay away from blood. You've got it all through your body. You need it to live. So it doesn't mean that so much. As one commentator put it this way, three of these have to do with three sensitivities because of culture and all, meat and all being offered to idols and all that that means. And so when you eat your meat, make sure that it hasn't just been strangled, but it's been properly bled and all. And so the idea is staying away from things offered to idols, and that's the whole context there. And one is a morality issue. So staying away from all the blood type stuff is the idea. And they just want to tell them so. And notice the end of verse 29. What does it say? If you keep yourself from these, you will be saved. Does it say that? No. It just goes, hey, if you keep away from those, you will do well. It's a good thing. Stay away from blood. You don't need to be drinking blood. Stay away from stuff offered to idols. Don't be eating stuff that's been strangled. So it just says, and you'll do well. Make sure you notice that. Not you'll be saved, but you'll do well. And you don't read of any of the apostles or anybody in the later letters or anywhere in the gospel that they include these as requirements to salvation. You're just writing back to these guys here in Antioch, hey, stay away from these things. You'll do well if you do. It's a good idea to stay away from them. But they don't include this in what's necessary to be saved. Don't read into this something they did not intend. Now, interesting. The first three of these, we probably all pretty much say, oh, I can handle that. Abstain from things offered to idols. Probably no one here ate anything offered to an idol this week. Probably. You probably stayed away from blood in terms of any kind of drinking of blood and any kind of sacrificial offerings and all. You probably stayed away from that. You probably didn't eat anything that was strangled. That's not how things are done in our society. Meatpacking plants and all, that's not how it's done. The meat properly bled and butchered and everything. And from sexual immorality, do we dare go there? That one, in our culture, hits home. And what's he saying? You do well if you don't get sucked into that. If you don't get pulled into what this culture considers more and more normal. More and more okay. So that strong warning, stay away from it. So it's interesting, we can read this and go, well, it's okay, I can handle that, I can handle that. And all of a sudden, uh-oh. Make sure that you understand, you do well if you keep all parts of your life in sync with Him. So especially applicable to us today is the keep away from sexual immorality part. Verse 30. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So they get back, read the letter to the church at Antioch. There's much rejoicing over this. They're encouraged about it. Well, think of it. They've been waiting to hear what the outcome was. When they get back, are we all going to need to get circumcised? Are we going to start following the law now? What's going to happen? What's the word going to be? Are we all going to start to do all these works and rituals and everything? They hear this letter, they hear the instructions, and what a weight. What a weight is lifted off of them. So they rejoice. Don't let people put a weight on you that God's not requiring, or they themselves can't keep. It says that Judas and Silas exhort and strengthen the brethren with many words. See, I'm not the first. I might use many words, but I'm not the first. Now, I don't know how long they met in those days. We know Paul one time had an all-night session of teaching. We're getting ready to go to Africa a week from tomorrow. And we were looking at the schedule they have for us. You know, and they do these two-hour services and stuff. You know? And if we did that here, I'm not sure how well that'd go over. But anyway, and with many words, because we need teaching. We need growing. Verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. So Paul now wants to go back and visit those cities, those churches they established on their first missionary journey. Verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. At one time, Paul wanted to go visit Christians for a much different reason. He wanted to persecute them and put them in jail and all. He wanted to harass them. Now, being changed himself, he wants to go visit them and see how they're doing and encourage and strengthen them. Oh, the change in Paul. Oh, the change in us when we let the Lord in terms of our priorities and all. I mean, you want a demonstration of what change God has worked in your life? Look where you are tonight. Would you really be here in the old days before Jesus got hold of you? Maybe some of us would have gone kicking and screaming. But in general, just you're sitting here. Shows you have new priorities. You know, I need more of God. I need more of His Word. I want to hear from Him. And that's the kind of change He works. And it's good stuff. Good stuff. These verses right here refer back, as I said, to chapter 13. And in particular, this dispute over John Mark has to do with, in chapter 13, John Mark was with Paul and Barnabas in their first journey, but he had left them. And now they get ready to leave. And Paul says, I don't want him going with us. He cut out on us before. Now, we don't know why John Mark had left them, but he had. And there's been speculation, but again, we don't know. But all we know now, he said, I don't want to go. He cut out on us before. I don't want him going with us now. Well, John Mark is Barnabas' cousin, excuse me, nephew. And he wants to take him. But so there's dispute about the whole thing. And again, we don't know too much except to say, we do know this, although there is this rift apparently between Paul and John Mark, and he doesn't want to take him, and indeed that because of this they take off in different directions. But we do know this, later on in 2 Timothy, he asks this John Mark to come join him, and so apparently they do get reconciled after this point. But at this point now, Barnabas and Paul separate company and head off in different directions. Barnabas heads off over to Cyprus and that way where they had gone with John Mark. And Paul takes Silas and they head up into the area of Syria and Cilicia and all. Pastor Chuck Smith comments about this discussion, this more than discussion, this contention, this disagreement that was so strong. And they couldn't work it out. They just can't work it out. No, yes, no, yes, fine. Let's go our separate ways. Pastor Chuck comments that it is interesting that at least one net effect of this disagreement is that God now has two missionary teams instead of one. So at least he redeemed, if you will, this agreement between them. And now this begins Paul's second missionary journey. It's going to take him farther than he's ever gone before in this getting the gospel out. So let's travel on with him. Chapter 16, as we begin now, Paul's second missionary journey. Towards that end, I'm going to, like I did last time, going to put up a little map, and this one's going to show us it was very dark when they left. See that? No. It's going to trigger up here any moment. Well, or do you need to do that for me? Not an app, but an air. Should I just stop pressing this and let you go for it? Well, you know what? I see Kathy on the run back there, so she does that. Let's begin this, and then we'll have this ready in just a moment. Pressing on, chapter 16. So they're taking off now, and this is going to follow Paul with Silas. Then they came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So now we have the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. Here we meet Timothy. Paul and Silas arrive at Derbe and then Lystra. Lystra is the city where on Paul's first missionary journey, they had stoned him, beaten him up, and left him for dead. Now Paul returns to that very city. And we see here that the church is still going on there and is active. And we meet Timothy. It tells us there's this young man, Timothy. He's well spoken of by the brethren. Paul wants Timothy to go along. And of course, we know that Timothy becomes a real companion in the ministry to Paul. In 6 of Paul's letters, Paul includes Timothy in the greeting. Paul writes 2 letters to Timothy. Timothy will indeed become a very close companion of Paul's. Paul will call Timothy his son in the faith. But here's when they first meet. And there's something about him. Paul says, hey, this guy's got it. I want him to go with us. And so off they go together. Now, before we press on from this meeting of Timothy and their journeying on, I want us to notice something. In verse 3, it says, Paul wanted to have him, Timothy, go on with them. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in their region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. This is an interesting, important point. In the last chapter, when they tried to tell the believers, you need to get circumcised to be saved, Paul went to the mat. No, they don't. He gets here to Timothy and he goes, hey, Timothy, I want you to go with me. We need to get you circumcised. What? Wait a minute. You just went to the mat saying that that wouldn't have to happen. Why would Paul have Timothy circumcised when the very message that they're taking to the people is that you don't have to be circumcised to be saved? What does the text tell us? This is very important for us. It says, he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. You see, they did it not because they had to for Timothy's salvation, but because of the Jews in the region, meaning this, they didn't want the fact that Timothy hadn't been circumcised to get in the way, to stumble the Jews from hearing the message they had. When they first showed up there, they would determine that fact, Timothy hasn't been circumcised. And it would get so much in their mind, it would potentially stumble them or block them receiving the gospel so much that they went ahead.
Thank you.
They went ahead and had him circumcised so it wouldn't get in the way of the gospel. Now that's an interesting thing. Think about that. Paul will write at one point that he became all things to all people that he might win them. In this case, it wasn't that they had to do it, but they chose to do it so it wouldn't get in the way of the gospel going forward. You see, this is an important point, everybody. There are things we do or don't do not to earn God's love or something, but because it's best for others. We do it because it's going to clear away anything from them receiving the more important message. The gospel won't be hindered. And so we choose sometimes to do or not do certain things so the gospel won't be hindered. See, too often, even Christians are so busy claiming their rights. Well, I have the freedom to do this. I have liberty in Jesus. And so, you know, God says I'm free. I can do anything I want. I'm not under the law, man. Well, yeah, but the question is it stumbling others? Is it getting in the way of them hearing the truth? Is it helpful to your witness? Paul said, I know I can do certain things. He goes, I can eat any kind of meat I want, but if it's going to stumble my brother, I'm not going to touch it when he's around. Because it's going to stumble him, and I don't want to get in the way of the bigger, the more important message. In the privacy of my home, I'll have a hamburger. But I'm not going to have a hamburger out with the other guys if it's going to stumble them, he says.
Well, man, I got my rights.
Lay them down. You got your rights? Do you want God to give you what you got coming? If you ask God, God, give me what I deserve, would you give me a warning? Because I want to back way up. God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us unmerited favor. He gives us grace and mercy. And yes, in that, we don't do anything to be saved or get His love. But He might come along and say, but I want you for the sake of the gospel to let this go. Or, hey, you know what? I know you have the freedom to do that, but it's not. It doesn't build you up. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Not all things build us up. And they get in the way of what you're trying to do. It's your work. Yeah, I could do this. Well, yeah, but it's turning everybody off. They're not going to hear what you have to say because your attitude or whatever. I just think it's such an awesome point. Now, always stand the ground, of course, on issues of faith, of doctrine, of conscience. But don't use your liberties or your freedom to stumble others. You see, I choose to not do certain things. And that's my choice before the Lord. God in my life has shown me certain things are okay and certain things aren't. Just for me. I'm not going to try to put it on you. If you feel God's given you the freedom to do a certain thing, if it's not, you know, something in the Scriptures, but I don't. But God has shown me in my life there's certain things I'm just supposed to stay away from just for the sake of my own growth, my walk with Him, and for my witness, my testimony with others and all. And what was the result? What was the result of them doing that? Verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. All because He subjected to circumcision. It didn't get in the way, and so the believers were strengthened and the church grew in numbers. That's what was important. Not hanging on to my rights and I can do anything I want. We must press on. I see the map is up. Thank you, Kathy. Thank you, everybody. Whoever was involved in that. While I was sharing that, there was a lot of scurrying around back there. So there we have a map of Paul took off from Antioch, which is right there. He had, now, I'm really not that nervous. You come try to hold this thing steady. I mean, it exaggerates every little heartbeat and everything else. But anyway, they take off from Antioch. They've gone up in this way, the Derbe and Lystra. So they're right in that area right there, in Iconium and Cilicia. They're right in this area. There's Lystra right there. That's how far they've gone so far in our text. Verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had gone to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the attempt to go north, kind of northeast into Asia, is blocked by God. We don't know how the Holy Spirit blocked them from going. We just know that Paul gets the message. And so they take off from... Wrong button. Okay, they take off from Lystra. Now they're heading up in this area, and they want to kind of go up in here, Galatia. See, there's Mysia and all up in here. But they go, nope. So they keep heading on over here, and they wind up over here at Troas. And they're going to receive the Macedonian call there. But they're heading out through that way. And so there we are. We're trucking along there. Now, verse 9, they do receive what's known as the Macedonian call. Paul has a vision where a man is over Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And that's going to involve sailing across some water there and getting over there. And there is a certain amount of speculation as to who this man in Macedonia might have been, but Scripture is silent on it, and therefore I will be also. Although I do want to mention one more thing before we press on. Did anybody notice a difference in verse 10? Did you notice anything that changed in verse 10? I'm getting at least one head nodding. Did you notice it? What's the difference? We. Up till now it's been they. Luke is the one who God used to write the book of Acts. And probably a lot of this was recounted to him after the fact, and he's been writing it down. So he now, but it, all of a sudden it goes from they to verse 10 is the first time we read we. So here we have the first we. So it appears that Luke joins them at this point. We aren't told the details or how Luke came to be here, just that now it's we instead of they. That's why some people think he might have been the one involved in the Macedonian call. Because he goes, we sought to go over there. So he's already with them at that point. But anyway, notice that Luke has joined them now. Verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. And the next day, we came to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. So here we have the beginning of the work now in Philippi. He was forbidden from going towards the area of Asia. We're now moving over more towards the area of Europe. At least we would call it that way. So they move now and they've come over to... I keep doing that. Wrong, but that one. Anyway, so now we're up in Philippi, right up in this area. So they've gone over the water right there, and they're up in this area right in there. Neapolis, Philippi. So we're over in that part of the area there. Okay. Verse 16. Wait a minute. So in there, Philippi. Oh, we do know, of course, a great church is established there. Later, Paul will write a letter to the church of Philippi, which really is an awesome letter. The men are studying it right now. The men study it. It's one of my favorite. So it's an important Roman city there at Philippi. And really, Paul and his company have entered a whole new environment at this point. Much more of a Greek type of culture. There's no synagogue in town. And there's not even 10 adult Jewish men, because at that point they would have had to have a synagogue type of thing. Evidently, only some Jewish women. But they are sharing down by the river here. And Lydia is the first convert in the region. And she said, "Hey, come stay at my house." So they all go over there for a while. Verse 16. Now they're still in Philippi. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us and brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So we have this, they're going around, they're going off to prayer on this particular occasion. There's this slave girl who goes along behind, tells us she has a spirit of divination. Her masters used to use her to make profit off her by fortune-telling. Well, she's following along behind, yelling out things about them. "These are the servants of the Most High God," and everything. Why would this spirit, point to Paul and the group? Well, we're not told. We're not told why that happens. But it wasn't a good thing she was doing. I mean, it really bugged Paul. So he puts up with it for many days, it says, but then he's had it. He says, "That's it." He turns around and casts the spirit out of her. Now, perhaps you think it might be a good thing to have this woman falling around behind, announcing who they are and what they're up to. These men preach the way of salvation. They serve the Most High God. But think of it. What if you were going out to share Jesus with someone, but there was someone following along behind you, and they kept yelling out, "This person's going to share Jesus with you. You better listen to him. Turn or burn. This person's an evangelist. They're going to be sharing Jesus. Better do what he says." And she just kept on saying it. What would you do? I mean, wouldn't it get obnoxious real fast? Plus, there's a real chance it'll scare people off. I mean, you're walking through the mall. You're open to sharing. But meanwhile, someone's walking behind me going, "This guy's going to talk about Jesus if you let him. Look out!" Or whatever. You know, not a good deal. I mean, it turned people off potentially. It's not a help. Plus, since we learned that this is a spirit of divination, Paul doesn't want and he doesn't need the enemy doing his PR work. So he just takes action. And this action brings opposition. Paul had a way of putting the gospel, I guess it's the gospel really, that causes people to react. And people take sides. It makes you take sides. No neutral ground. You either receive or you don't. It confronts. The gospel reveals. And so we see that here. And this group gets upset. Not just because they've lost their pain, but it says they're teaching us things that aren't lawful for us to obey and all. So this in turn gets them arrested and put in jail. But that also places them and us on the verge of an awesome work of God. Here they sit. They're in the stocks. Their backs are in pain. They've been beaten up, had these stripes laid upon them. Now they're put in stocks and put in the inner part of the prison. To look at this from the outside, you might determine that where is God in this whole thing? This can't be of God. Why would he do this? And if it were you, wouldn't you maybe be challenged that, "Wait a minute, God, I was doing what you wanted. How come this is happening to me?" But God is doing something here, and it's so great. It's great how God uses our circumstances. Let's read about it. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now remember, we're going to read in a moment that the jailer has to bring in a light. So it's very dim, or maybe even dark. It's at midnight at night. And what are they doing? Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Think of their circumstances, Paul and Silas. As I said, in stocks, in the dark, in the inner prison. And what do they do? I know I'm lingering on it, but we need to think about it and be challenged ourselves. We don't read here, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were sitting there saying, "Man, I don't get it." We don't read, Paul and Silas were whining and complaining, saying, "Where is God? He's not fair. And how come I have to do this? No one else has to do it." No. They just prayed and singing hymns to God, loud enough to be heard. They're just worshiping and praising and praying. An earthquake comes, loosens all their chains and all. The guard thinks they've all fled, and so he'll have to give up his life for that, so he's getting ready to kill himself. And he goes, "No, don't do it. We're still in here." Gets the light, runs in, and in verse 30, he asks the most important question that there can be. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's the question that all people need to ask and receive the answer for. That's the question all people need to ask and say yes to the answer. Because what is the answer? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31. Go to church a lot, give lots of money, be really good, and hopefully your good will outweigh your bad. You know, you ask people so often out there, you going to heaven? I think so. Well, on what basis? Well, I'm basically a pretty good person. Well, I'm kind of interesting. Well, what do you mean? Well, can I just, my good's going to outweigh my bad, and in I go. There's no scales at the gate of heaven. It's what you've done about Jesus. What's the answer? And this is the gospel, the simple gospel. Notice how they kept it pure and simple. How confusing people can make the gospel. What do I need to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There it is. Heart believe on what he did for you on the cross and you are heaven bound. Remember that? Jesus said about basically the same thing in John 6. They came and said, what do I need to do to work the works of God? And he said, here's the work of God. Believe on him who the Father has sent. Believe on Jesus. That's what God wants. So here we see it again. So the jailer believes along with his household, and they're rejoicing. Verse 35 to the end of the chapter. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers, saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore, depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. The action of the leaders had been illegal. If word gets to Rome that they had beat and imprisoned a Roman citizen without cause, they're in big trouble. See, Paul, although he's a Jew, was born a Roman citizen, born in a Roman city, so he is a Roman citizen, and it was very much a no-no to punish a Roman citizen without cause. And so these leaders also, they're afraid. You know, they sent the message, you know what, go ahead and let them go. They came in, hey, they won't let you go. And Paul said, nope, I ain't buying it. They didn't exactly, you know, throw us in here in secret. They're not going to let us go in secret. Tell them they got to come down here and let us go. So they come down there and say, come on now, get, you know, you can go now and everything. Why would he do that? Why would Paul make them come down to him like that? It was a pride. I'll show them. They're not going to get away with this. No, he doesn't do this out of pride. Remember, there is a new church here in Philippi that God has used Paul to help establish. He got a new group of believers here. And we can believe they're going to be facing certain things there. Paul makes sure that he leaves there and that when he leaves, there are no questions about them, their honesty or anything like that. There's nothing by them doing it this way. It'll be openly known that they were beaten illegally. And basically, it's just they're going to leave there with nothing that could stumble others or hurt the testimony. So it wasn't about him, but he wants to make sure that nothing ill could be said, nothing wrong to be said about him and that new church being established there. So we've gone as far in this chapter now as up into Philippi right there, and that's where this chapter ends. We'll press on with Paul's second journey next week. Let's stand. We're going to have a closing song just to help us leave here with our hearts and minds worshiping and praising the Lord. If Paul and Silas can do that in a prison midnight, we can do it here. And may the Lord indeed find us doing it in all of our circumstances. Remember that God never leaves or forsakes you. And whatever circumstances you find yourself in, he's with you. And he wants to redeem those things. I found that in every circumstance, God wants to do one of two things, and usually both. In every circumstance you're in, God wants to work in you and through you. He usually wants to work through the circumstance in your life or through you into the circumstance, and usually both. Be open to it. Let him do it. You need prayer tonight? There'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. May God give you an awesome, awesome week. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for just making sure that we can clearly know that it's the cross, period. And we can go out of here knowing that if we have received that work, we're as saved as we'll ever be. We're heaven bound. So we give all glory to you. You've done this. All praise to you. And now we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to sing Nothing But the Blood of Jesus again.
Wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, what a fount I know, nothing but the blood of